So Luke 2:52 may be one of the most difficult verses in all the Gospel of Luke to understand. Not difficult in a grammatical sense. It's a very simple sentence. Two statements about Jesus' growth. He grew in wisdom and in stature. And then two statements about the result of that growth. He increased in favor with God and man. So why is this difficult? Well, we're not talking about an ordinary 12-year-old here in Luke 2:52. According to Josh Pender's spreadsheet, we have three 11-year-olds and a 12-year-old here at university. I believe this is right. Shepherd and Spencer are both 11. I believe that's right. And Emma Miller just turned 11. And Pepper Humphrey. And then we have one child, Anna Grace Long, who is 12. Now, these kids are really special, don't get me wrong. But none of them can say that they are the Son of God, or that their mother is human, but their father is divine. None of them can say that. Many of you have had the opportunity to watch these kids grow from birth. You've watched them grow up before your very eyes. And so seeing these five kids, grow in wisdom and in stature is a very normal thing. But what if one of these children didn't have a human father? What if one of these children was the result of a virgin birth? I'm sure that Jesus blended in with all of his classmates in the synagogue or at school. I'm certain that if we saw Jesus on the playground, he wouldn't look any different than any other kid that's 12 years old. I don't think there was a halo over Jesus' head or that his skin was glowing with some kind of divine glow. Now, if we were to watch Jesus interact over a period of time with his family and his friends, well, yeah, we would probably recognize he was a really good kid. But even then, I don't think we would necessarily say, oh, well, he must be divine. But Jesus grew. The Son of God increased in wisdom and in stature. The Son of God learned to read and write. He had to learn how to talk, how to crawl, how to walk and run. He wasn't the kid, I believe, on the playground who never struck out. He never sinned, but he wasn't flawless in the sense that he never made a mistake. He was a kid. He stumbled and fell. He was clumsy at times. He sometimes didn't cut the wood in exactly the right way and had to be taught by his father how to do it the right way. He had to ask questions in Bible class because he didn't know the answer. Amazing, right? I mean, we can't even conceive of that. I think for us, it's easier for us to picture Jesus as God than as God as a man, if that makes sense. I think it's hard for us to visualize and really understand what Jesus at 12 years old was like. And that he had to grow in wisdom and stature. But Jesus did. He grew in four ways. He grew in wisdom, which means he grew academically, mentally, and in his intelligence. He grew in stature, which means physically. He got stronger, not just in terms of he got taller, but I think in every sense he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God. I don't see how God could love him more, but in some sense, he grew in favor with God, which I believe means that he grew spiritually. Remember, the same book, Hebrews, that says that Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin, also says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And so there was some sense in which he grew in favor with God. And he also grew socially. He grew in favor with man. And I want to challenge all of our kids at University. I almost said Northwood. Y'all are going to have to forgive me if I ever let that slip. It's just habit. But I want to challenge our kids here at University to grow in all four of these ways this new school year. I know that there are a lot of obstacles and challenges that the devil is going to throw in your way and in your path to keep you from growing. And that's why we prayed yesterday. I think all the kids probably know your mom was not at the home for a while and your dad maybe was gone while you were still sleeping. But we had two prayer services yesterday, prayed for every single one of you by name. And the reason we did that is because we love you and we care about your soul. And it was a huge turnout. I was just really encouraged by that. It blew me away. But not just the number of people that came, the quality of the prayers. And Adrian told me what a great prayer service the ladies had. So there are a lot of people praying for you, and I want to do something else for you, just to hopefully encourage you. I know we've got a lot of kids, college students as well. I want to ask any kid here that is going to school to please stand up, just for a moment. It won't be long. So all the kids, if you're going to college, down to preschool, come on, stand up. Just where you are. This will just take a minute. Now I want you to look around you. There's a lot of kids, by the way. I don't know if you on the front. You can look around. A lot of kids. So if you see a child right now standing that you would give your life for, I want you also to stand up. Now you kids, look around. And when you're going through something difficult at school, I want you to have this picture in your mind of all these people. This is your family. We're all standing for you because we care about you. All right, you can be seated. And so let's talk about growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom. I want you to think about this, that when you go to school, you need to do the very best job that you can in whatever is put before you. And I don't care how trivial the assignment seems to be. It's not trivial. Not if you're doing it for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," that's probably the word I needed to highlight, whatever. So circle that in your outline. "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And so it doesn't matter whether you think you're ever going to use this in real life. And I realize there's some subjects that I'm still trying to figure out why I needed to do that, right? I mean, I'm with you on a lot of this. Some of these assignments may seem to be silly, trivial, busy work. You do the best you can. You do the best you can because you want to give glory to God. This next verse also goes along with that idea. Whatever you do, Colossians 3 and verse 23, "Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Okay, so this is not just about pleasing the teacher. This is about pleasing the Lord. And remember that when you're at school. Daniel 1 and verse 17, Daniel and his friends, taken away from home, given new names, Babylonian names, they answered to those names, they went to school. The king set before a three-year curriculum that all of these youths had to go through. And at the end of this time, when they had gone through this curriculum of both language and literature, the language and literature of the Chaldeans, Daniel 1 and verse 17 says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now, when you hear God gave Daniel this learning and skill in literature and wisdom, that doesn't mean that Daniel could take the book and just lay his head on it at night and pray, and by osmosis, it just got into his head. You understand that? Daniel studied. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worked hard. Now, God's the one who gave it to them, but they had to do something. And let me tell you something. They didn't want to study these subjects. Believe me, these subjects were offensive to them. This language probably sounded dirty as they spoke it and as they heard it. But they did the best that they could. And they worked hard, and God blessed them. And think about the ways that God used these four men. Would God have used these four men in that way if they had just kind of taken a, oh, why do I have to study this kind of attitude? How am I going to use this in real life? And this is like blasphemous. I mean, we're learning about these foreign gods and deities, and you know, we don't believe all this stuff. I'm not even going to take the test. If they had had that attitude, would God have used them in the way that he did in the kingdom? No. And so your attitude is so important. I want you to think about this. Luke was a doctor. Now, as Luke, I don't know what kind of schooling, you know, they had for doctors back in the first century. But I don't think that Luke, in his wildest dreams, would have ever imagined back when he was in doctor school, whatever they had. He never in his wildest dreams would have imagined that he would end up doing the things that he did for the Lord. And think about in a very practical way. It's not just that he was really smart and he could write as he did the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which, by the way, you take the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, that's a fourth of the New Testament. We talk so much about how much Paul influenced, you know, so many through his writings. Luke and Acts is a huge portion of the New Testament. But not just in that sense. In a very practical sense, here is Paul who from town to town is getting beaten and stoned and he's getting diseases and sicknesses. And you can imagine why Paul would refer to Luke as the beloved physician. He was so thankful that he had his expertise. And he wouldn't have had that had he not studied. And so you are preparing yourself right now by going to class for who knows what and how the Lord will use you. Are you going to be like Daniel? Are you going to be like Luke? Who knows? But you're presenting the opportunity to be used. And that's what's important. Another example of this. In Acts 17, when Paul is in Mars Hill, talk about an unusual circumstance. Paul, who was a faithful Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, knew the law, been trained. Now he's in a pagan city, an idolatrous center of worship. He's at the Areopagus. He's on Mars Hill itself. I mean, you can still go to Athens and see the place where Paul preached. And what is he doing? He doesn't quote Scripture a single time in Acts 17. But he does quote the poets that they would have listened to. He says in Acts 17 and verse 27, "Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Now, I don't know if Paul learned that in school. I don't know if he was taught that at the feet of Gamaliel. But I'll tell you what Paul did when he was and he probably became a student of Gamaliel when he was 12 years old, just like Jesus, became a child of the law. So I know what Paul did do at the feet of Gamaliel, and what he did do in his earth is he was serious about study. He was serious about learning. And if he didn't actually learn who this poet was or what this poet said when he was a child, he developed the skills and the abilities that he needed to become a lifelong learner so that on the fly, as he's preaching to this people that the law wouldn't have meant anything to them if he had quoted Scripture, he was able to converse with them in a language that they could understand. And so this education is important. And you understand that that's the reason why public education started in this country to begin with, was to learn the Bible. The reason children were taught to read is so that they could read and understand the Bible. So if nothing else, by learning and applying yourself to developing the tools of critical thinking and learning and all those things that you learn in school, what you're doing is you're developing abilities and tools that God can use to simply understand this book right here. And so take your schooling very seriously. Do the very best job you can. And this is going to be the sermon on tonight, so I'm going to tread lightly on Parable of the Talents, but Ron's going to talk about this tonight. But what did the master say to the one talent man who buried his talent? He said, I was afraid, and so I buried it. Sounds like he's making an excuse. And the master, you know, he calls him on that. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. It's not just laziness. It's not just laziness when you don't get your homework done, you don't study. On some level, it's wickedness. Because what it means is we're taking an opportunity God has given us. Look, the reason why we have the education system, whether it's public, private, homeschool, the reason why we have the education we do, the reason we have these books, the reason we're able to read, the reason we're able to think is because God has given us these talents. God has given us these abilities. And when we just bury them and don't use them and say, oh, well, what does it matter? I mean, it's not about spiritual things, and this isn't as important as the things of God. This is the thing of God. This is the thing of God. I realize that there are some things that are more important than education. You don't need to let those things get in the way. But this is part of what God has put in your lap and given you as being a part of this country, being a part of this free land where we can have this education. You need to use these. And to not use them is not just laziness. It is wickedness. And so let's be increasing this year in wisdom. But Jesus also increased in stature. Why did Jesus need to grow in stature? And again, I think this is more than just by virtue of the fact that his DNA told him he's going to get taller, he got taller. I think Jesus applied himself. He grew, he became stronger. And of course, he had to be strong to do what he did. He was a carpenter. That's a physical job. You've got to have... I've never liked the picture of Jesus in the movies. I've never liked it. Because he just doesn't look all that strong. He looks kind of weeny and wimpy and I don't know. That, maybe that's just me. But Jesus had to be strong to be able to do what he did as a carpenter. And it was important that he be strong. Because you think about what Jesus did for his 3.5 year ministry. How physically taxing that was. This is just one picture we have. In John 4 and verse 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. Jesus was weary. He was physically drained because he did so much traveling and he did so much working. I love this passage. This is after he had fed the 5,000 and the incident at sea. He's been up all night praying, right? And when they had crossed over, this is the next day, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region, began to bring the sick people on their beds. And wherever they heard he was, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. If Jesus were not physically strong, he could not have borne all the burden and the demands physically of his ministry. He was constantly being sought out by people looking for him to heal, by teaching, staying up late at night, praying, ministering to his disciples, doing all the, and besides all the mental and emotional stress that he was under. And I believe there's a strong relationship between emotional stress and being physically drained. Jesus had to bear all of that, and he had to be strong to do that. And I want to encourage you to work on being as strong as you possibly can be. Whatever God has given you, again, whatever physical abilities or talents and gifts that you have, use that and work on training that. 1 Corinthians 6, and this is the chapter where the Corinthians are kind of saying, well, the body, what difference does it make? You know, sexual morality, this body's just kind of disposable. God's going to destroy it. You know, what's the difference? What difference does it make? And he says, it does make a difference. God's going to raise our bodies. And so you treat it with respect. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And I realize the context, immediate context, is sexual morality. But I believe there's a broader principle here. talking about the physical body as something that we need to use as a vessel that God has given us, not just for our own personal gratification, but to be used for His glory. Now, there is a limit to this, and let me quickly add this passage. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8, rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And I would also kind of throw academics in there in this sense. It is this life that we're talking about, whether you're talking about the mind, the intellect, although I would say the intellect would be a little more important in terms of priority in my estimation, according to what I believe the scriptures say. But whether you're talking about the mind or you're talking the body, it is something that's pertaining to this life. But Paul does say it has some value. The Apostle Paul would be another example. Think about all the abuse that his body received. And so being physically fit, being careful about his diet, was important. And I'm sure that there were times where Luke took Paul aside and said, hey, you need to take care of yourself, right? Because it's that important. God can't use you if you are completely spent. And so you have to take care of yourself. And so I would encourage you to not just play video games and do things on the computer. I know I'm sounding like your parent now, but there's a reason why they want you to exercise. There's a reason why they want you to be physically fit and strong. We're preparing our bodies. We're getting them ready to be used in service for the Lord. And so that's important. Jesus increased in favor with God. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. John 4 and verse 34. I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 5 and verse 30 says. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 6 and verse 38. John 10 and verse 18, no one takes it, that is my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Why did Jesus do what He did? As we sang, because He loves us, yes, but He also did it because this was His Father's will. This is what His Father wanted Him to do, and He did whatever His Father told Him to do. John 12 and verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And then finally, John 14 and verse 30, John 14 and verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And I believe that when God the Father looked down on Jesus, His Son, He was pleased with what He saw. He was pleased. Because Luke 2 and verse 52 says that Jesus grew in favor with God. What brought the favor of God? When God saw Jesus wrestling, and again, this is the humanity of Jesus that's so hard for us to comprehend. It's so hard. But try to wrap your head around this for a moment. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, which means that Jesus had insecurities as a teenager. Can you imagine Jesus as a pimply-faced teenager, right? Who's got all these hormones and not knowing what he's feeling or why he's feeling it, and he's confused and he's wondering and he's having these thoughts that I want to go along with the crowd. I want to do what they're all doing. But he didn't. Every single time he was tempted with that, he said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I will only do what the Father has given me authority to do. That's the way Jesus lived His life, not just when He was 30, His whole life, from 1 to 30. Jesus' whole life was devoted to pleasing His Father. And I want you to have that kind of perspective. I want you to care more about what your Father thinks. And I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. I want you to care more about what your Heavenly Father thinks than what those kids at school think. I want you to care more about what your Heavenly Father says than what the world says. And when I say the world, I'm talking about, and I'm almost afraid to bring up social apps because I know no one looks at Facebook anymore if you're under 30. So Twitter, maybe, Instagram, Snapchat, I don't know what all the apps are, right? I want you to care more about what your Father thinks than what they think when they see your pictures online. What matters the most to you? Whose will? Who are you trying to please? I want you to grow in that. I know that you're not where you ought to be. Hey, look, I, 49 years old, I am not where I need to be in terms of my relationship with God. I'm still seeking to grow in this. You, as a young man, as a young woman, I want you to grow in seeking to find favor with God. And then to find favor with man. Jesus grew. He went down with them. This is right before verse 52, Luke 2 and verse 51. And I think the reason Luke includes this is because you might read the whole conversation between Mary, his mother, and Jesus and think, he sounds like a little smart aleck telling his mom, don't you know that I ought to be? No, he wasn't at all. He was telling her something that she already knew or should have known. Jesus was submissive to his parents. Completely submissive to his parents. The fact that he was still in Jerusalem and not with them was not because he openly rebelled against them, because his mom said, hey, you need to come with us. We're heading back home, and Jesus just defied her. That's not it at all. He was completely submissive to his parents. He grew in favor with man. And the early church, following the example of Jesus, grew in favor. Acts 2 and verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And why do you think the early church had favor with all the people? Well, you read earlier in the chapter the way that they're loving one another, the way they're showing concern for one another, giving, loving, serving, praying, worshiping, all those things that they did together. It was attractive. It's something that was bringing a good attention to the church. They were having favor with all the people. Romans 13 and verse 7, and I know the context here is talking about the government, but here is a principle. And I think, in fact, verse 7 is expanding. Paul is intending this principle to expand out beyond just the government. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Your teacher may be wrong. And I'm just going to say, your teacher may be wrong about a lot of things, but you don't talk to her or him in a disrespectful way, ever. You always treat those who are in authority with respect, even when they're wrong. Even when you may be the victim or being singled out unjustly by the teacher. You treat the teacher, you speak to those who are in authority always, always with respect. I think that's what Jesus did. Jesus always spoke to his parents or anyone who was in authority with respect. Titus 2 and verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And what's anticipated there is that those who are opposing him are not treating him in the same way. And so when you're disrespected online, social media, when you're disrespected by your classmates at school, or even by someone in authority, you be a model of good works. You show the integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. No one could say anything, and at least not it stick, where someone would believe it. They'll say it, but it wouldn't be believed. You show yourself to be that kind of man or woman of integrity. And then Titus 2 and verse 9, Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And maybe we have some young people who have jobs after school, and I know we do. Whether you're at school, whether you're at work, think about the fact that you're not just, it's not just about you. It's not just your reputation. It's the reputation of your family. It's the reputation of your God. You are showing people by the way you live the kind of God and the kind of Heavenly Father that you have. And you are adorning the doctrine. You are making the gospel look good by the respectful way that you interact with others in submissive way. And then 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity. So I want to leave you with some goals for this school year. First of all, I want to encourage you to make a new friend. You've got your circle of friends. That's great. When you go to school, look to make a new friend. And look for the kid who is sitting by him or herself in the cafeteria all by themselves. And you take your tray and you sit down next to them and you introduce yourself and see if you can't make a new friend. Be looking for someone who needs encouragement, whoever they are, wherever they are. Make a new friend. Look for an opportunity to evangelize. I may have told this story because we just went through the evangelism series, but my favorite evangelism story, and I'm going to embarrass Anna, is when Anna was real little in preschool, and she was out on the playground with her friend Sayaka, Japanese, and she was pushing her on the swing, and she asked Sayaka, Do you worship God or do you worship idols? I know I'm not telling the story just right, but I always get it wrong. But basically, she asked her, do you worship idols? Because she had been learning in Bible class, you worship God and you don't worship idols. Well, Sayaka and her family did have idols in her home. And she said, you shouldn't worship idols. You need to worship God. And she invited Sayaka to come to our Friday night Bible class. And Sayaka and her mom came. They came. And that is evangelism. And you, no matter how young you are, Anna was in preschool. No matter how young you are, you can drop a seed that can produce growth. The power is not in us. The power is in God who gives the increase. You can drop a seed that can lead to good. And I could tell you many other stories of young people I know who have taught their friends and neighbors at school and led them to become Christians. A little bit different. Talked about this already. Do the best you can. We told our kids when they went to school, it doesn't have to be all A's, but it does have to be your best. Whatever that is, it needs to be your best. And it's not that it's about our honor or our pride. It's not that we're going to be those parents on awards night, you know, being embarrassed because all the other kids got these awards and our kids didn't get any awards. That's not what it's about. It's that we're doing our best because we represent the Lord. And we are preparing ourselves for future service. And who knows what the Lord will put before us. But we've got to do the work. God's going to give it to us. We'll give Him all the praise. But we've got to do what we can do to make that happen. And then finally, keep first things first. And I won't say which kid this was, but one of our kids was overwhelmed because we were overloading this child. I won't say male or female. We were overloading this child with too much stuff. We were doing band and piano and sports. And actually, Adrian and I had talked about the fact that this child was being overloaded. And we were about prepared to say, look, you know, the whole travel team thing, we're not going to do that this year. It's too much. We had an agreement with the kids. Whenever they signed up for something, they were going to finish it. You finish what you start. You know, if you sign up for the team, you're going to go to every practice. You're going to go to every game that you can. We're not going to miss church. We're going to do everything we have to do. If you signed up for piano, you're going to practice whatever the teacher tells you to practice. You're going to finish what you start. But before the year, we were like, I don't think we're going to do this travel thing again. Fortunately, this child came to us before we went to this child and said, you know, this is too much. Can't do it. It's just too much. And so it's important to grow in stature. But again, what's the most important thing? Right? Bodily exercise profits a little. It has some value. It's not what it's all about. And so maybe you haven't signed up for all the extracurriculars yet as a family. Likely that's not true. I think most signups are already done by now. But let's say you haven't signed up for those piano lessons or whatever it is. Go to your parents now and say, look, last year I had too much on my plate. I need to simplify my life so that I can focus on what matters most. I would guess, knowing the parents that are here, that they will not be upset one bit if you are that honest with them. And they will actually say how thankful they are for your spiritual priorities. And they'll do what they can to simplify your life. And so that's the challenge for you this morning. And I want to tell you that we will continue praying for you. There were several who were not able to come to the prayer service yesterday that were specifically asking me. That's why I sent those names out for everyone to pray. We're going to be praying for you as you begin school. So what is it all about? It's all about preparing for the final exam. And what is the final exam? What is the graduation? We've got two new graduates here this morning. Thankful for them. Pray for Josh and Laurel. What is the final exam? What is the graduation? It's when the Lord comes again. Are you ready? Are you prepared? If you were to face the Lord right now, if the Lord were to come right now, or something tragically were to happen to you today, would you be ready for that exam? If you're not, make your life right. Whatever you need to do. If you need to become a child of God, repenting your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized, then come. If you need to make your life right with God, and there's something we can do in a public way or privately, don't leave here without doing that as we stand and sing.